All right, if you take your Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 17, please. Luke chapter number 17. We'll be looking at verse number 11 down through verse number 19 tonight. In studying this passage this week, I kind of look at it differently now than I have ever looked at it. I have heard numerous messages preached on this text. And usually when someone preaches on this text, they are talking about the main theme of being thankful and grateful. And that is a strong point of this. But after really looking at this text and looking at the words and defining some of the really important words, in which the important words of this text are cleansed and made whole. And we're going to read this in a minute, but I want you to notice those two words. Cleanse is mentioned twice and made whole is mentioned once. And those are really important words in this text. Matter of fact, if you're going to really understand all that takes place in this text, you have to understand what those two words mean. And hopefully I will make that abundantly clear before I get through tonight. But I've just entitled my message tonight, Were You Cleansed or Were You Made Whole? Were you cleansed or were you made whole? So let's read our text tonight. And it came to pass, verse number 11, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. As he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were, what's that word? Cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice. I bet you know that I'm going to say something about that after a while, don't you? I always do. I don't want to miss the opportunity, you know. But he turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found the return. They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger or Samaritan. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee, and what's that word? Whole. If you come on Wednesday nights, you know that Brother Chris is in Matthew chapter number 27, and he is right now for the last couple of weeks dealing with Judas, and I think he'll finish that up this Wednesday night. But all of us know that Judas betrayed the Lord. We know that he was one of the disciples in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12 through verse number 16, where Luke lists out the disciples. Judas is the last one in that list. We know that Judas became one of the most trusted among the disciples. They trusted him with the money. He was the treasure of the group. And even when Jesus began to say, hey, somebody this night is going to betray me. Looking back, we would think that all the disciples would turn to Judas and say, you know what, it's old Judas over there. Hey, he is the one that is going to betray you. But when you read the account, the Bible says that all of the disciples said, is it I? Is it I? Am I the one? Not one of them turned and pointed the finger at Judas. Bill Parcells, who was a famous football coach for the New York Giants, had a very famous quote, and his quote is this, you are what your record says you are. Because you know, sometimes some teams will be 10-1, and you know, maybe they haven't played anybody, or maybe they'll be 4-10, and maybe they've played a bunch of people, and they'll start making excuses. But he would say, you know what? You are what your record says you are. I say that because I believe Judas showed us exactly who he was before he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to hold your finger here and we'll come back. And I want you to go to the right just a little bit to John chapter number 12. John chapter number 12. Jesus is in Bethany. It's just a few days before he is going to go to the cross. And I want to read this text, verse number 1 of John chapter number 12. The Bible says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So we know that this is after the resurrection of Lazarus. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, and notice that, very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of ointment. It was a very worshipful time. Mary knew that it was not just a few hours or a few days before Jesus was going to go to the cross, and she wanted to honor Jesus. And the way that she honored Jesus, she took a very costly bottle of perfume. Some say that perhaps she would have to work a year before she would be able to buy such an expensive bottle of perfume. And she took that perfume and she broke it over the feet of Jesus. And instead of using a towel to wipe his feet, she had long hair. And she took that hair and she wiped the hair of Jesus. And I believe the disciples were around. And I believe it was a very worshipful time. It was a very somber time. And they were trying to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at what Judas thought of it. In verse number 4, the Bible says, then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, he said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas said, why are you wasting this? Why, we could have taken this perfume and we could have sold it and we could have given it to the poor. Hey, he saw a worshipful time. He saw a sacrifice that Mary was making for Jesus, and it disgusted him. And he thought, hey, you're just wasting this perfume. You're just wasting your effort upon Jesus. John writes this after all that has taken place. At the time, I don't think he thought Judas was a thief. And at the time, I don't think he thought Judas had poor character, because if he did, he would have pointed to Judas to betray. But John is writing this after Judas has already betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the crucifixion, he's looking back. And when he's looking back at Judas, he says, you know what? Here is Judas's character. He didn't care for the poor. He had no concern for the poor. He didn't want to sell this perfume to give to the poor. No, John says, you know what? He was a thief. He wanted that money for himself, because hey, he took care of the treasury, he took care of the bag and the buy. And John says, hey, he was taking money. He was embezzling money out of the bag. So he's displaying his character before he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's a leap to come to the conclusion that he placed a greater value, Judas I'm talking about, placed a greater value on money and power that came with being with Jesus than he placed on Jesus himself. I want to just read that to you again. I think Judas placed a greater value on what Jesus could bring to him in the relationship that he had with him than he put on just being with Jesus. It wasn't about Jesus. It wasn't about the worship of Jesus. It wasn't about the relationship of Jesus. It is what he could get from Jesus. I think Judas was fairly loyal until he realizes in the Garden of God, he realizes that Jesus is not going to set up his kingdom here on this earth. You see, all the disciples, they thought, hey, Jesus has come and we're going to overthrow the Romans and we're going to get back our nation and we're going to be a Jewish nation and we're going to have our freedom once again. This Jesus, he is going to be our Messiah. Hey, he is going to set up an earthly kingdom. But when Jesus told them over and over again, hey, my kingdom is not of this world, but my kingdom is heaven. I'm not coming to set up an earthly kingdom. I believe Judas was disenchanted, and I believe Judas was discouraged because he was thinking, hey, man, I'm going to be an important person in this earthly kingdom that Jesus is going to set up. And when he fully understood that Jesus was not setting up this kingdom and he was not going to be important in this kingdom, I think he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for what he could get, and that was 30 pieces of silver. I want you to go with me now to 1 John chapter 2. And mind you, we're coming back to Luke chapter number 17 in a minute. But 1 John chapter number 2. Verse number 15 down through verse number 17 is verses that are very familiar to you and I. It talks about that we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, and he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. One of the reasons that we know that we're living in the last days, because there is a spirit, not only a spirit of Antichrist, but there is a movement of people that is against everything that Christ and the Word of God stands for. He would go on and say this, and here is the verse that I wanted to get to, verse number 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. That's a difficult passage. Because John is saying that one of the reasons that Judas went out from the regular disciples, one of the reasons that he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he didn't belong to Jesus. He didn't belong to Christ. Hey, when the going got tough, when he realized that Jesus was not just going to give him something in this earth, he said, you know what, I'm out of here. I will betray the Lord. I don't know about you, but in my mind sometimes I struggle with things. You ever struggle with things, spiritual things? I struggle with some things in my life of how some people make a profession of faith and they never one time show any fruits of repentance or of salvation. I can't tell you how many times in my years of ministry that I've met with families and we've talked about the one that has died, and that very person hadn't been in church in 30 or 40 years. But yet the family will say, oh, I know he made a profession of faith way back when he was just a little boy. He made a profession of faith, and I know that he is saved. I'm not saying that he's not. I don't know his heart, and here's one thing that you and I cannot judge. You and I cannot judge if someone is saved or not. But there are some evidences in the Scripture that if a person is truly born again, if a person is truly saved, then there is going to be a difference in their life, and there's going to be some evidences of salvation. Matter of fact, Jesus would say this, by your fruits ye shall know them. I know in John chapter number 6, remember when the crowds turned away from Jesus and they said, hey, we're not going to follow Jesus. He had just talked about being the bread of life, and Jesus asked the disciples, hey, will you go away also? And Peter said this, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hey, if we leave you, if we forsake you, then where are the words of eternal life? Hey, you are the words of eternal life. You are the Messiah. You are the Savior. Hey, we don't have any place to go. Do you have options tonight? Do you ever get to the point of where you think, well, you know, if Jesus doesn't do what I want him to do, boy, if I go through some valleys, if I go through some heartaches, and if I go through some trials, then you know what? Hey, man, I'm just going to forsake the Lord. Hey, I've watched it over the years. People, quote unquote, serving the Lord, and difficult things come, and then they totally leave. They totally turn their back on God. You never see them serving the Lord again. I believe that that's what Jesus is addressing in this text. So let's work our way through it, and let's just see if you can see what I see in the text. Verse number 11, back in John 17, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And the Bible says that he is somewhere between Samaria and Galilee. And as he's walking through that barren desert, that barren land, the Bible says that he gets close to a certain village. Now, we don't know exactly what village that is. I read this week several different suggestions of it. But he's getting near a city. He's getting near a town. No doubt that his disciples was with him. No doubt that there was a crowd of people that was going with him. But the Bible says that before he got into the town, that there met him 10 men that were lepers. Now, you've been in church most of your life. You know about leprosy. You know that it was a very dreaded disease. It was a disease that was a skin disease. It would cause sometimes the skin to rot, and because of the rotting flesh, you would stink. It would cause your limbs to fall off or to rot off, maybe your hands and maybe your feet. And I read this week about leprosy. It wasn't because of the disease. One of the reasons that they would lose their hands and their fingers was that leprosy would cause them to not feel any pain. So they could put their hand in fire, or they could, if so be, have their foot chopped off, and they wouldn't feel it, and it would get infected, and then it would just kind of rot away. Leprosy would affect their vocal cords. It would make them extremely hoarse, and they could barely get out a voice. And so when you were in leprosy, you couldn't hardly speak. But I was listening to a different sermon about this, and they were talking about leprosy, and they said leprosy was came on the scene at 1400 B.C., 1,400 years before Jesus came to this earth. We didn't find a cure to leprosy until 1981. For all of those years, from 1,400 B.C. to 1981, if you contracted leprosy, it was a death sentence. There was no cure for leprosy. It was a very dreaded disease. It was a highly contagious disease. And because it was highly contagious, if you had leprosy, you couldn't go home to your family. You couldn't work. Most cases, when you got really bad, they moved you outside of the city, and you had to live in isolation. You had to live in a leper's colony. You couldn't call your family. You couldn't hug your children. You couldn't hug your spouse. You couldn't be comforted by your friends. You couldn't go to a church. Hey, you were isolated. It was a very dreaded disease. Hey, the Bible says that these 10 men, they were lepers. They were in a desperate situation. But you know what? You and I were born into a desperate situation. It's called sin. We were born with a sinful heart and a wicked heart, and because of our sins, we were separated from God. And Paul would say this in the book of Romans, for the wages of the payment of our sin is death. It means that ultimately, because of our sin, we will die physically, but more importantly, it means that we will die spiritually. If there's not a cure for our sins, if we can't find the cure for our sins, we will die, not only that physical death, but we will die and be separated from God. Hey, we were all in that desperate situation. It's easy to look at these men and say, well, they might have deserved. I don't know what we would have said about it. All I know is that they were in a desperate situation. And all I know about us is that we were in a desperate situation too. But notice what they did in the text. The Bible says, as it says in the last part of verse number 12, that they had to stand afar off. They couldn't get close. And they lifted their voices. Now, mind you, their voices were weak. Their voices were quite raspy. They could barely get out a loud, they barely could get out a voice. And with everything that they had, because they were having to stand afar apart, they cried out to Jesus. And notice what they said. Verse number 13, Jesus, Master. They tell us that this term, this Greek term for master, is only found in the book of Luke. And it means supreme authority. It means one who has the ability to and the power to overcome the diseases. These Jews and this one Samaritan, even though they probably weren't very spiritual, they had heard that Jesus had cured a leper in Luke chapter number 5. They had heard about all of the miracles that he performed, and somewhere they had heard about these, and they knew that, hey, Jesus has the authority to heal leprosy. Jesus has the authority over this disease. And so with everything that they have in their weakened voice, Master, Master, Jesus, Master. But notice what they cry out. They don't say, please heal us. They cry out and they said, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Well, that's the right words to say, isn't it? Paul would write this in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2, that our God is rich in mercy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. We're in a desperate situation. Only you can give healing. This next verse ought to give you the fuzzies. Because verse number 14 says, and when he saw them. You see, Jesus was busy. Jesus had a place. He had an appointment. He had an appointment to go into Jerusalem and presented himself to the nation of Israel. He had an appointment to the cross. Jesus was busy. Hey, he was on a time schedule. He was going in a direction. It would have been real easy because no doubt that these lepers, they weren't able to yell very loud. It would have been real easy for him to just to go past them, to just avoid them because, hey, he didn't want to mess with them, did he? But when he heard them, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, he immediately saw them. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Aren't you glad when life gives you lemons and you cry out to the Lord, he's not too busy. He sees you. He hears you. He says, call unto me, and I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Can I tell you tonight, when you go through difficulties in your life, when life doesn't make sense and when life is difficult, and maybe no one else wants to listen to you, I want you to know you can cry out to Jesus, and guess what? He'll see you. He'll hear you. He'll listen to you. And here are these lepers. They're crying out to Jesus. Why? They're desperate. Hey, he's their only hope. He's their last hope. And Jesus sees them. And Jesus gives them a unique commandment. He doesn't say, be healed. He doesn't say in this text, I'm going to heal you. He just gives them a simple command, and that simple command is this: hey, go show yourself unto the priest. They are not immediately healed when Jesus says that. They still have their leprosy. But they know that if they are ever going to get to go home, if they are ever going to be healed, they ultimately will have to go to the priest. In Leviticus 13 and Leviticus 14, you can read about that process. But the interesting thing is they didn't have to use that passage until this time. Because everybody else that had leprosy had what? They died with leprosy. But here in this text, Jesus takes these 10 lepers, these 10 men, and say, hey, go show yourself to the priest. And these men, by faith, start heading to the priest. We've got to get to the priest. And somewhere along the way, I don't know if it was halfway, I don't know if it was all the way there, I don't know if it was a few steps, we are not told, but the Bible says that somewhere along the way, one of them began to feel a little different. He felt a little more energy. He felt something was happening in his body, and as he was walking, he may perhaps had lost his arms or his hands, and he looked down and he had hands. Maybe one of them was walking on a crutch because maybe his foot had been rotted off, and all of a sudden he felt a foot down there and he was able to walk, and all of a sudden they began to look around and his friends had clear skin and his friends were healed, and they were all healed. Can you imagine the celebration that would have taken place? I mean, they had a death sentence on there. They were going to die with this dreaded disease, and all of a sudden they are healed. I'm glad I'm excited about it. Woo! Have you ever known anybody that said, hey, you've got cancer and 6 months to live? And all of a sudden they go back to the doctor and they run scans, and the doctor runs MRIs, and they said, you know what? We don't find no cancer anymore. Some of us, if we got that kind of information, we'd say, oh, well, that's good. I'd be running out of there screaming and shouting, hallelujah, praise Jesus, amen. Hey, that's the situation here. Now, let me just say this. In order to be clarified by the priest, it was an 8-day process. They would have to go to the priest. There would be sacrifices that would have to be made. There would be different things that would have to take place. But it was going to be an 8-day process before the priest would declare them clean. I believe that they knew that it would be a process. And hey, man, they were clean. They get to go home. And then they get to see their families. And some of those men get to hug their wives and to kiss their wives and hold their kids. And then they get to eat their wives' homemade cooking, you know. And they get to sleep in their own bed and everything. Hey, man, they wanted to get to the priest so they could get this 8 days over so they could get it home. But one of those guys that was healed, he said, you know what, guys? We need to go back and thank Jesus because he healed us. I don't think there's any maliciousness on the other nine. I just think they wanted to get to the priest. Hey, they were in a hurry, man. They got what they wanted from Jesus. Hey, they were healed. But this one guy, and the Bible makes a point to tell us that he was a Samaritan and that he was a foreigner, that he was a stranger. But I think he told them guys, hey, you go on, but I'm going back to Jesus. Notice what it says in verse number 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. And with a, what's that word? Don't you like that word? I just like that word. He had a loud voice this time. Why? Because he was healed. He had lots of air in his lungs. You know why? Because he was healed. And the Bible says here that he turned back and he went to Jesus and he had a loud voice. I don't know what he looked like, but I bet you as he was walking, he was saying, amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. I know that scares some of you, but it's okay, I promise you. You have a death sentence on your life, and then all of a sudden you're healed. I'm telling you what, if you don't get excited about that, if you don't get fired up about that, then maybe you didn't get healed, amen. He got healed. His life was changed. And the Bible says that he's going back with a loud voice and he's glorifying the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Y'all going to have a hard time in heaven, you know. I'd like to have been a fly on the wall to see that, wouldn't you, view? And notice verse number 16. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Just a minute, I need to think about this. I'll move on. You know what worship is? It's submitting to God. It's just submitting to God is all it is. Do you know that there's value in worship? Do you know there's value in sitting in these pews and lifting your voice to the Lord? Because of what he's done for you. You can go to Psalms chapter number 100. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then you read the text and it says this, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. I've led singing in church since I was 14 years of age. I thank the Lord that I had the opportunity when I was just a young lad and my mom would play the piano and I would lead the singing. But you know what I've always thought was my biggest job as a song leader? Is to try to get the energy in the church. I just feel it that way. As these ladies know, hey, when it's dead in here and I don't feel the energy and stuff, I'm over there and we're speeding up and we're singing faster and man, we're doing this and you know, and I'm trying to do it. And some Sundays I just get wore out. Now, I know that I'm more susceptible to that than most people are because it's just the way that I've always been. But what did the Psalm say? Enter the gates. Hey, I should bring the energy when I come through those doors back there. Man, I get to come and praise Jesus today. Oh, I get to come and I get to worship the King of Kings. Oh, I get to fall at the feet of Jesus. Hey, I get to hear the preaching of the Word. Hey, I get to lift up my voice to the Lord for all that He has done for me. Man, I remember those Sunday nights growing up in church, and I got to go, I'm almost done. I remember growing up in church Sunday night, and we'd have testimony time. And those little old people would stand up all over that congregation and they would say, can I just tell you what God done for me this week? Some of those little old ladies that was living on Social Security and probably about maybe at that time $300 or $400 a month and they would talk about, hey man, I had a need, but you know what? God supplied that need and I just want to thank God tonight for supplying that need. There would be another one over there that would say, you know what? Man, I signed up to give so much money to missions. And you know what? I didn't have my mission money this week. And you know what? I just prayed to God and I asked God, God, you know, I pledged this money to missions. And God, if you don't give me that money, I'm not going to be able to do it. And can I just tell you, church? They would say, God provided that money this week and I gave it to the Lord. Hallelujah. They'd come into the building with thanksgiving. They would come excited. They would come ready to worship. They would come ready to praise. And I'm telling you what, when you do that, it changes everything about a church. Ooh, that didn't go well. When I was at the Central Baptist Church, I can't tell you how many people would walk into our church and they would say this without anybody being in that church, they would say, there's something different here.
They'd just walk in the building and there would be something different. I know that I'm over the top personality. I understand that. And I'm not asking you to be like me. But I'm telling you what. When you understand what Jesus has done for you, when you understand that He saved you, when you understand that you deserved hell, but He went to a cross, and on that cross He paid the sins so that you could have eternal life. How could you not want to lift up your voice every once in a while and just say, "Thank you, Jesus"? Read on in the text. And Jesus is going to ask several questions to this man in verse number 17. Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And He said unto him, "Arise, go thy way. Thy faith had made thee whole." Here's the sermon tonight. If you look up the word cleanse, here's what you're going to find. It means a physical healing. 10 of them received a physical healing. They were cleansed. But there was one that came back with a grateful and a thankful heart. And Jesus says, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And I would be willing to bet you that you would be like me. I've read that story I can't tell you how many times and not thought anything about it. But you know what the word whole means? It's a Greek word, sozo. It means salvation. Jesus asked, where are those 10 that were cleansed? They were physically healed. But this one, he's come back to give glory, to give praise, and to give honor. And because of his faith, he's saved. I don't want to ever get over being saved. I just don't. I hope I don't ever get to the point where I don't cry sometimes over what God's done for me. I hope I don't ever get to the point where I come into God's house and it's no big deal. I just go through the motions. I want it to be a big deal Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Don't you? Man, God's been so good to us. So good to us. He saved us. He's blessed us. And my friends, if you're saved, there ought to be every once in a while that you fall at His feet and just say, "Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you for my wife. Thank you for my family. God, thank you for my church. God, thank you for friends that you've put in my life. God, I just want to say thank you for what you've done for me." Lord, we love you tonight. God, I pray that all of us would honestly look at this text. And God, I pray that I haven't done harm to the text. It's what I believe that as I've studied this week, you've laid upon my heart. And God, I know that many times I'm over the top about some of this stuff. But I know what it's done in my life. I know what it's done in the lives of a church family when there's praise. And there's times that we just gather around the altar and we just want to say, "Thank you, Jesus." And God, tonight, thank you for saving me. God, help me not to get used to it. God, help me not to just go through the motions. God, help me not to get to the point of these 9 where my life is so busy, I don't have time for that. God, help me to be like the one that comes back. And God, tonight I pray that you put a passion in our heart for you. Put a fire in our bones. Put a grateful spirit in us. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation tonight. If God's spoken to you, you come.